Lord, get your work done here through us, through your people worldwide. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you know that Paul was many things in Christian ministry. He was the apostle, the missionary, the pastor, the teacher, the mentor, the apologist, the theologian. And a lot of times when we think of Paul, we think of this brilliant professor of theology, this man who could teach doctrine, very heady. And he was that, and we're thankful for that. But don't forget that he was also a very simple evangelist. He was a simple preacher of the gospel, very effective and anointed. And he would preach the gospel in many different venues, under different conditions. And many people from all walks of life would respond. They'd give their lives to Jesus Christ. And as you sort of follow Paul's life, you see that he had a strategy to his evangelistic efforts. And I want to look at some of that strategy today, some of the tools that he pulled out. Because we're supposed to be witnesses, right? And so let's see some of the things that Paul did, and then let's incorporate that into our daily living as Christians. So we pick it up still on the second missionary journey of Paul, recorded here in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, we read, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the what? The scriptures. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." So Paul's missionary team arrives here in Thessalonica. This is the first time they've been there. They've never been there before. It's a brand new city. And they're spending some time there, and they discover that there's a strong Jewish presence there. There's a local synagogue. So they began their outreach at the synagogue, and this is how they would normally start whenever they came to a new city. They would preach in the synagogue if one existed. Paul was a rabbi, and with those credentials, he had the authority to speak in Jewish synagogues wherever they might exist. So he would start there, and he speaks for three Sabbaths in a row. Wouldn't that be cool to have Paul is the guest speaker for 3 weeks at church? And he preaches the gospel, and there's a very good response. Many people come to Christ. Now, I want you to notice how he preached the gospel here. Look what it says at the end of verse 2. It says that he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So Paul preached Christ. He preached the gospel message from the scripture. He used the written word of God. He used the Bible. Now the Bible in that day was the Old Testament. So he preached Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. And I want you to notice three very serious words that speak of how Paul handled the scripture. The end of verse 2, it says, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. That is the Greek word dialegomai. Dia means through. Lego means to speak. It's a serious word. It means to speak through. Not just speak about, to speak through from beginning to end. To argue through, entirely through something. So Paul presented well thought out, intelligent arguments from the scripture. Then in verse 3 says that he explained it. Dianoigo, dia through, anoigo, open. He opened through all the scripture, not just opened the book physically, opened the understanding intellectually, made the written word of God plain, understandable. He explained and he reasoned from the Old Testament scriptures that the promised Jewish Messiah was meant to die and suffer and rise again. Prove that. Taught that, explained that, showed that. And then preached that Jesus was that Jewish Messiah who did those very things. It also says that he demonstrated. This is paratithemi in the Greek. It's a word that means to put alongside. And the idea is he expounded truth from the scripture, made it clear, and then placed right alongside that truth daily application. Living decisions in everyday practical life. He proved Jesus, and then he made application. Receive Jesus. By the way, application is probably the most important part of any Bible study. We don't study the Bible just to get more head knowledge. We study the Bible to apply it to ourselves. So every preacher should have application. Without application, it doesn't go very far. One man who spoke little English gave this description of a sermon he once heard. Big wind, much lightning, loud thunder, no rain. When Paul preached, big wind, much lightning, loud thunder, and a downpour of rain. Paul was an expert in expounding the scripture, and from the scripture, from the written word of God, from the Old Testament, from the Bible, preached the gospel. And many responded and got saved. Now, the same thing happens when he visits the next city. Look down at verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, another city. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So same thing, goes, finds a synagogue, reasoned from the scriptures, explained the scriptures, demonstrated from the scriptures, and the audience in Berea is said to be more noble-minded than the audience in Thessalonica. They were very serious about their scriptures. In fact, they checked Paul out. They searched the scriptures for themselves to make sure that Paul was speaking truth. By the way, all of us as Christians should be Bereans. Never take anybody for their word, just for their word. Validate everything by the written word of God. If they checked out Paul, you better check out Terry. Right? Check out any teacher of biblical truth to make sure it's true. Search truth for yourself. So, that strategy employed both in Thessalonica and Berea, Paul preached the gospel from the written scriptures. And it would appear that he would do that often when he was preaching to a crowd that were at least familiar with the Bible, with Scripture. And so that's something that you and I as Christian witnesses must be able to do. We must be able to preach Jesus from the Bible. Chapter, verse. Take people to the Scripture. And that's one of the things that you might do as you're sharing your faith with others. Find out if they're religious. Find out if they have any connection to the Scripture. Maybe you're sharing with someone and you find out that they're Jewish. Well, take them to the Scripture, and in that case, you got to take them to the Old Testament Scripture. And by the way, you can preach Jesus from the Old Testament just like Paul did. Maybe you're sharing with someone and they say, well, I was born and raised Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever the case might be. That would be a connection to the Scriptures, so take them to the Scriptures. Maybe you're sharing the gospel with someone who's a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, and of course, they have their different version of Scripture. Talk to them about credibility in texts. Learn, study, take them to the real Scripture. Maybe you share the faith with somebody and they're Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, and they have their sacred texts. Have a discussion with them about text. The Quran speaks about Jesus. The Bible speaks about Jesus. Compare. Take them to the Word of God. Maybe you're witnessing to someone and they're not religious per se, but you find that they're spiritually minded. They're open. They're seeking. Man, get them into the Bible. Challenge them to read the Scriptures, because the Bible itself can lead people to salvation. Did you know that? Paul told Timothy that the Scriptures made him wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you just get people to the Scripture, the Lord can do some great work. I know of many people, because I've heard personal testimonies, in fact, several right here, who got saved just because they started reading the Bible for themselves. The Gideons that place Bibles all over the world in hotel rooms. They have countless stories of people getting saved because they pulled out a Bible and read it. C.S. Lewis, the devout atheist, set out to disprove Christianity, and he got saved. You know how he got saved? He had to read the Bible. The Scripture is powerful. And God uses that in many wonderful ways. I've always loved the story in Acts chapter 8. I won't have you turn there, but you remember when Philip, he's having this wonderful time preaching the gospel in Samaria. There's a giant revival in the city. He's preaching. All these people are coming to Christ. And then the Holy Spirit says, leave the revival and go south on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza, which is the middle of nowhere, in the wilderness. Philip, go into the middle of nowhere. And so he went. And as he's there, there's a high-ranking Ethiopian eunuch, second under authority to the queen named Candace, in a chariot, returning home from Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit says to Philip, hey, catch up with that chariot. So he runs, and he finds out that that man is reading from Isaiah the prophet out loud, Isaiah 53. The chapter that speaks of the suffering Messiah. Philip hears this man reading it out loud, and he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And this guy says, how can I unless somebody explain it to me? Do you think that's an invitation? Come on in. And the Scripture says that from that very verse, Philip preached Jesus. And that Ethiopian got saved. And eventually they're driving along and they find a body of water. And the eunuch says, hey, I could get baptized right here. Yeah, let's do it. As people read Scripture, as we share Scripture, as we debate Scripture, as we reason with Scripture, explain it, man, people will get saved. Now, that means a responsibility for all of us as Christians. Peter says to us in 1 Peter 3, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Paul tells Christians in 2 Timothy chapter 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you want to share and preach Jesus from the Scripture, well, then you have to know the Scripture. You have to be a student of it. You have to be well-versed in it. It's important that you know chapter verse. It's important that you know how to take people through it. So again, we remind you of this all the time in all of our ministries. We all need to be students of the Scripture. We need to read it, and we need to read it for our own spiritual nourishment and growth. It's spiritual food. If you stop reading the Bible, you'll go hungry. You'll starve. You'll become unhealthy. But there's another reason to constantly be reading the Bible. You're developing an arsenal. You're building up a body of truth that you can then share with others. Paul preached the gospel from Scripture. And many, many people got saved. Okay, so as chapter 17 continues, Paul gets separated from his team. He's all alone. And he ends up in a city called Athens. You ever heard of that city, Athens? It's one of the most famous cities in all of history. Now, Athens is way different than a Thessalonica or a Berea. Athens was the philosophical center of the world. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Epicurus, Zeno, they all carried out work right there in Athens, Greece. In fact, there was this place called the Areopagus, which was like this supreme council of philosophical, educational, academic, intellectual review on Mars Hill, right outside the city, where all the famous philosophers would gather. It was the cultural center of the world, performing arts, literature, all those kinds of things. And as it turns out, Athens was also a very idolatrous city. They had idols and images to every god known to man. Thousands of images lined the streets of Athens, over store plazas, over houses. Everywhere you went, you'd find an idol to some god. In fact, one Roman satirist wrote, it's easier to find a god in Athens than to find a man. Images all over the place. Cultural. Culture, philosophy, intellectualism, idolatry. Paul finds himself all by himself in Athens. So now look at verse 16. Look what he does. Here in verse 16, it says, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, he's waiting for his team to catch up, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Now, I want you to see Paul's heart. This is the heart of an evangelist. Paul's walking around in Athens and he sees all the statues And he's grieved by it. You know, a lot of tourists would go to Athens and they'd look at all the statues and go, oh, look how beautiful. Look at the artistic ability. Look at the architecture. Oh, wow, look. And there might be some artistic beauty that someone might appreciate. But for Paul, he grieved him. Strong word. It said he was provoked in his spirit, irritated, impacted in the deepest recesses of his spirit. Why? Because he saw so many people buying lies. So many people were trusting in false gods. The living God was not being honored or elevated. And it broke his heart. And that is the heart of an evangelist, someone who sees people in danger and is heartbroken over it. Provoked. Christian, we have to have that burden in our hearts as we're living our lives out here in this society right here in El Paso. Do you notice people in danger? Do you know that you work side by side with people who are in danger? Do you know there are many people all around us that have bought in the lie of the enemy? That are not saved? Do we see them? Do we even notice them? Have we become indifferent? Oh man. Pray that the Lord would give you a heart, a burden for lost people that are in a lot of danger. Do you just kind of keep to yourself? Oh, let people do their thing. Don't make any movements toward trying to share your faith. We need to have that heart. And Paul was not one to shy back. When he saw need, when he saw problems, what did he do? He got busy. Said he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. So there's a synagogue in Athens, a small one, no doubt, part of the melting pot society there. He's reasoning in the synagogues, but he's also going into the marketplace, the famous agora of Athens, Greece. All the hustle and bustle. Going out there and sharing his faith. Engaging society. That's the heart of an evangelist. Okay, so he makes that effort, and whenever you engage society, whenever you step out, there's some incredible things that can happen. Look at verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him where? To the Areopagus, saying, "May we know this new doctrine of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, I want you to see this. Here's a guy with a heart, a burden. He engages. And now he finds himself in an opportunity where he is able to share before the Supreme Council of Philosophical, Academic, and Religious Review. In the Areopagus of Athens, Greece. What an opportunity. What a wonderful thing to experience. I'm telling you, if you just move out, if you just engage a little, you have no idea what the Lord might drop in your lap. Okay, so here he is standing before the philosophically elite. the academically elite, the cultural elite, in that center of counsel. Let's see what he does. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you're very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now, this is hilarious. They tried to honor every god known to man. They had a statue all over the place. And just in case they missed one, they literally put a statue up to what they called the unknown God. Paul saw that statue, and he used it as the hook. Isn't that beautiful? So I notice you have this statue to the unknown God, continuing in verse 23. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Let me talk to you about this unknown God. I know him, and I want to share with all of you about him. Verse 24. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of this." So standing before an academic, a philosophical, a sophisticated crowd. Now, this crowd probably would not be friendly to scriptures. What does Paul appeal to? Creation. Nature. He says, "Let me tell you about the living God, the God who made the world and everything in it, the God who made the universe. Let me tell you about the living God, who is the God of heaven and earth. Let me tell you about the God who gives to all life, breath, and all things. Let me tell you about the God who is everywhere, not in silly temples. Let me tell you about the God who made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on planet Earth." I love that. He preached from creation, from nature. Wonderful tool to pull out as you're sharing your faith. Because, gang, listen, God has revealed himself through creation, through nature. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." You look up in the starry sky, and in that canvas, God is revealed. You look at nature, God has revealed himself. Paul said in Romans 1, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Preach the gospel from creation, from nature. Start there. Having a discussion with someone, ask them, how'd you get here? How'd this earth get here? How'd the universe get here? Big question, right? How'd the stars get here? Start there. Now, you know as well as I do that there are brilliant scientists out there who have questioned the idea that things have been created, and I did put brilliant in quotes, right? And there's a new idea. Everything you see came from nothing. Nothing. There was nothing. And then billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago, there was a bang. And the universe and life began. And over billions and billions and billions of years, eventually the first little amoeba was formed. Then cells. Then, you know, as it goes along, eventually insects, then fish, then birds, then crawling things, then four-footed animals, then apes, then you. I've always loved how one guy put it, evolution, from goo to you by way of the zoo. And that all happened, listen, absolutely randomly, by chance. And so that's the explanation that some offer for the stars and the world and the plants and your DNA and life. I think it takes a lot more faith to believe that. In fact, in the day and age in which we live, we have technology, we have the telescopes that look out into the farthest recesses of the galaxy. It's infinite, folks. It's infinite. It's ordered. It's God's beauty at work. And then we have the microscopes that look down into the cell, and we find these DNA structures. And you find things that are so complex, all working together, ordered. They say follow the science. The science leads to intelligent design, not random chance. Follow the science. Objectively. Where do you think it leads? Random chance or an intelligent designer? Start with that as you're sharing. Maybe that's where you start. Where did this all come from? Paul used that argument. I mean, he started with, hey, the living God created all things. Now, some of you might not be comfortable with that. Maybe you're not very scientific or anything like that. Some of you are like jazzed by that. Yeah. Let's go. Hey, listen, there are great resources on the web, the Creation Institute. That gives you all kinds of facts that you can arm yourself with, you know, against evolution and for creation. You can do a lot of your own independent study, or at least send those resources to somebody that you're sharing. But it's a great place to start. Okay, now look what else he says to this court. I love it. Start back in 26 again. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from us. Look at verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now check this out. He's quoting from their poets. He's quoting from resources that you would find in current culture. In verse 28, he is quoting from Epimenides, the Cretan poet, and a poet by the name of Aratus from Cilicia. They were famous for saying, in him, in this divine force, we live, we move, we have our being. Or we are all God's offspring. That's their poets, their philosophy, what people were reading and thinking in that day. And Paul pulled that and Christianized it, used it, redeemed it. He goes on to say, your poets talk about us being the offspring of God. Verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that's Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of all this by raising him from the dead. Paul used culture. Nice little strategy. Use it. Paul was well read. Paul was familiar with what people were talking about, what they were reading, what they were thinking. So you and I need to be the same way. Now, I'm not saying go immerse yourself in a bunch of godless garbage. But know what people are thinking and reading and talking about. Take it and use it. Christianize it. You know, a lot of us like the Star Wars movies. You like the Star Wars? You could have a good discussion about Christianity from the Star Wars movie. Those of you who have your friends that you like to talk about things like that with, put Christianity. Take something from culture. I think it's awesome every year that we have things like Easter and, you know, the harvest party and Christmas, like right now. Those are cultural opportunities for all of us to share the gospel. It's Christmas. Take the opportunity to share the true meaning of Christmas with your family, with your friends. Use it, redeem it. You know, it's sad. Every year, and of course we weren't able to do it this year, but we have this massive harvest party on Halloween. On October 31st, this church has a huge harvest party. And every now and then, we get letters. How dare you? How dare you celebrate Halloween? How dare you even put any attention on that horrific date? Listen, it's making use of culture. People are going to do stuff on Halloween. Why not have a church open up its grounds to have a harvest party to preach the gospel to the kids? Redeem it. Use it. Man, whatever culture gives you. Paul used the modern day current poet skillfully to speak before this elite crowd. And he had a good response. Look at verse 32. He talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. And then verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, you'll always get pushback, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed him, among them Dionysius the Areopagite. one of the bigwigs. A woman named Damaris and others with him. Some came to Christ. Some got saved. You preach from the scripture. You start at creation. Grab something from culture. Use that. Now, we don't have it here in Acts 17, but there's another method that Paul would often use, and that was just simply the personal testimony. There's several times where Paul stands before crowd and tells the story of how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. There's another very wonderful way to share your faith. Tell your story. Here's where I was before I met Jesus. Then I met Jesus, and here's what he's done. Here's how he saved me. Oh, man, that can be so effective. Do all those things. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. Here's the other thing about sharing your faith. Man, as a Christian, you have the promise of the Holy Spirit to help you as you share. And he will oftentimes give you that hook that you never could have thought of by yourself. Some line, some way to share. Whenever Paul shared, no matter what method it would have been, whether it be he's starting with the scripture or with creation or with culture, his whole goal was always to bring people face to face with Jesus. Don't forget that. Don't overthink evangelism. Evangelism is simply doing whatever is necessary to introduce a person to Jesus, the one who can save, the one who came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again. When Paul preached the scriptures, he brought them to Jesus. Here with this elite crowd before Athens, he used creation and culture, but at the end he gets them to the man that was raised from the dead, Jesus. When he gave his personal testimonies, it wasn't about his life and all of that. He got people to Jesus. Get people to Jesus. That's what witnessing is, introducing people to Jesus. And gang, we need to become skillful in it. Amen? We need to have those sensitive hearts. You know, it's interesting when Jesus called those first disciples to follow him. They were fishermen, right? You remember that? And what did he say to them? He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now think of all the strategy that goes into fishing. The lures. The bait. The different rods. Some of you with your sonar radars, your big boats. You know where to go at certain times of the year. You know the depth. You've studied. You've put money and time and energy. You strategize. Boy, we should use some of that energy towards catching men and women for Jesus Christ. Father, I do pray that you would give us a burden for lost people. And Lord, I admit, even on my own, I lose that burden. I lose sense. I get caught up with other things in this world. Or maybe I get caught up with good things. But I forget to notice the people all around me that need to hear about you. So Lord, I pray that you would give us a burden. And I pray that you would give us the courage to engage. Lord, I pray that we'd have the discipline to study, to rightly divide your word, to be equipped personally, to become effective witnesses for you. Lord, open doors of opportunity. You've given us the best news possible to share. And with every head bowed, eyes closed, it's no coincidence that the Lord brought you here to this service, or perhaps you're listening online right now. Have you responded to the glorious gospel message? Do you realize the great gift of salvation that God has made possible? He sent his Son. God's Son left heaven, became man. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And he came to die. He was born to die. You realize that? The wages of sin is death. That's the punishment for sin. As sinners, that's what we deserve. Jesus, the perfect one, took that punishment for us at the cross. He took our sins upon himself, died for us in our place, literally paid the penalty of judgment and death and condemnation. We didn't deserve it, but he did it. Rose again on the third day. He's alive. He's coming again. The message of Scripture is that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you admit that you're a sinner and you invite him to wash away all of your sins and invite him to be your Lord and Savior, if you place your faith and trust in him, he'll save you. Change your life forever. Have you done that? Have you received him? Pray this prayer with me if you have not yet done that. Just say, Lord Jesus, I open my heart. I open the door. I place my faith in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Paying that price, paying that penalty. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Change my life from this day forward. Help me to follow you. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me born again. Make me a good witness for you. Let's stand.